kenosis. That is the emptying of Christ. Christ come down in the flesh. John chapter 6. And we'll review first from John chapter 5, where we saw that Jesus made the boldest claim ever, right? When he said he was the divine Son of God. And we saw that he was either the divine Son of God, or he was deceived into thinking that he was, or he was deceiving them. And we determined that indeed he was the divine Son of God, amen? Because he had power over demons, he had power over disease, he had power over death. He was the divine Son of God. And then he gave four witnesses in John chapter 5, the later part of it. Do you remember who those witnesses were? Well, the first one was John the Baptist, right? He said, I give you John. You believe in John. They went out to see John. They knew John was for real. John is witness number one. Witness number two was his works. Those things which he did proved that he was the divine Son of God. Witness number three was the Father himself, right? They heard his voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then witness number four was the witness of Scripture itself. Verse 39 thereabouts says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, Jesus says. And so he gave multiple witness that indeed he was the divine Son of God. And of course, their biggest problem with him was, it was twofold, that he claimed to be the divine Son of God, but secondly, that he broke the, what? The Sabbath, right? Because he healed on the Sabbath. Of course, he argued, you know, my Father works and I work. If my Father didn't work today, the whole universe would be in disarray. And that was his argument. Well, now on to John chapter 6. It's a long chapter. I usually don't go through this much scripture, but there's really no easy breaking point. So look with me in John chapter 6, verse 1 and onward. And here we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. There's actually multiple miracles all tied up in one here, as we'll see as we go through it. I read now John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or AKA Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Verse 5, therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing this large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, who was from that region, I think that's why he picked Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test or to prove Philip, because he already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, verse 7, 200 denarii, that is 200 days' wages of bread, is not sufficient for them, for everyone, even to receive a little. One of his other disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these among so many people? Friends, little becomes much when you place it within the master's hand. Amen? Oh, Jesus could take care of this easily. Interesting that we have barley used here. You know, barley was used in the Passover feast, was it not? especially on the last day of the feast, you had the wave sheaf, right? That was barley that was being waved. And so here we have barley loaves. It's no coincidence, friends. Jesus has the people sit down in verse 10. Now there was much grass in the place. It was a good place to sit down. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. It's probably not counting women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, having given thanks through his disciples, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Don't miss that last part. As much as they wanted. Everyone was satisfied. This was maybe his greatest numerical miracle that he did, right? 5,000 witnesses. Everybody saw it and everybody experienced it. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost or nothing will be destroyed. Very interesting, right? Even Jesus used economy, didn't he? He was thrifty in what he was doing. But I just wonder, we don't know, but maybe since the disciples were serving, maybe they ate last, because isn't that what happens, Karen, in the kitchen? When you're serving, many times you're the last one to eat. Now, you might have snacked a little along the way, I get that, but most of all, you are often the last one, and I wonder if indeed they were last. One thing we know, when you pour out your life in service, you will always be satisfied. Amen? There's nothing better than a life of service for others. Christ is looking for his last day church to be a missional church, going out to the lost, bringing them back. Amen? That's what God is calling every one of us to. We have an evangelistic series starting in September with Dustin Peslin, but you don't have to wait until then. You can go today. Some of you are going to the state capitol to sing. I hope you have a tent or an umbrella or something, because it's awful hot out there. But we need to be out ministering to the community. They are all around us, and they don't know the Christ that we know. They certainly need to. Well, how many baskets of fragments were left over? 12. Each one of the disciples could experience the miracle, each having a basket of the leftover barley loaves and likely pickled fish, because that's what they often ate in those days. Verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this guy is legit, right? We want this guy as our king. He can feed us. They didn't have refrigerators, right? Having food was a big deal. If you've ever known anybody from the Middle East or even the Eastern Bloc, food is pretty big. If you ever go to a gathering, it's about the reception or whatever, but it's about the food. Let's be real here. And they're like, this guy is the kind of prophet we want. He can feed us. He can release us from the Roman yoke. Yes, this is the one we want to be our king. And that's what they say in verse 15. In fact, they wanted to force him, to take him by force to make him king. But the last part of this verse, I think, is miracle number 2. Because it says, as they wanted to do that, he perceiving it, that they were intending to come, he withdrew to the mountain by himself alone. He missed a big chance, didn't he? This was his chance. He could have been king. He was the king, by the way, was he not? We just read last week when we looked, we got out of our order and went back to when we did communion, we saw that he was king. He said he was king. So why wouldn't he take this opportunity? Well, the truth is, it's twofold. First of all, his time had not yet come. He knew that this was not the time to do so. Secondly, their motives were all wrong. They wanted him to be king so that they could have bread, so that they could have freedom from the Romans, so that they could do their own thing and have him bless it. Oh, but Christ calls us to a life of self-sacrifice. Amen? Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. After getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not come to them. He wasn't on that boat. Verse 18, the sea began to be stirred up. There was a strong wind blowing. The boat was rocking. Verse 19, then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. Actually, frightened is probably a light word for what, what they were. They were terrified. Look at this. He is coming on the water. And it almost, Mark makes it sound like he was going to walk past them. Very interesting. But here you see they were terrified. Miracle number 3, Jesus walks on the water. He wasn't in the boat. That's how he got there. The other gospels confirm it. And as they were terrified, Jesus said in verse 20, "It is I." The other gospels say, "Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid." You know, friends, I don't know what's going on in your life, whether the boat is rocking, but if Jesus is in the boat, he says, "Do not be afraid." Amen? He says, "It is I will be with you in whatever situation life holds." It is I. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I'm with you." So they were, verse 21, willing then to receive him into the boat. And here's miracle number 4. They received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. It didn't have to go across the water. It was like that. I think they use the word teleport for that. When something just goes from here to there and you don't know how it got there. Miracle number 4. So Jesus is doing all these miracles in their presence. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there were no other small boats there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that the disciples had gone away alone. How is Jesus now in the boat? They're wondering. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now remember, they wanted to make him king. Jesus had many disciples at one point, not just the 12, not just the 70. We're talking, we don't know how many. Could have been thousands. Unfortunately, the end of this story is not positive for many of them. Verse 25, they ask the question, "Rabbi, great teacher, how did you get here?" Jesus answered them, and he uses the double amen once again. "Truly, truly, verily, verily." The word in the Greek is amen, amen, amen. We say amen at the end of our prayers, saying, "Let it be so, even as you have said." Jesus can say it at the beginning because it is so, as soon as he says it. "Truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." That was a bit of a rebuke, was it not? But that was pure truth, and you gotta preach the truth and preach it in love, as he certainly did. Goes on to say this, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Jesus was appointed to give them this food or this bread. But they wanted what was only earthly. They wanted just the husk of the real blessing that Christ wanted to give. They would be satisfied with earthly bread when Jesus was trying to give them spiritual bread. Oh, may we not fall in that same boat ourselves. But may we look to Christ, the true, the living bread. Verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do? What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Now, this question in and of itself, if prompted by the right motive, wouldn't be wrong, right? I mean, Lord, teach me to do what you want me to do, right? But that's not what was happening here. They were saying, how can we work our way to heaven? Jesus had to give a little lesson on righteousness by faith. That's what he did in this next verse, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They had a work to do, amen? What was their work? To believe, right? To believe into what Christ had done, believe in his perfect sacrifice. Oh, you must believe, my friends. Believe and you shall receive. Believe in him that has been sent by the Father. Well, they were not too thrilled about this message on righteousness by faith because they were enamored with their own works, right? The scribes and Pharisees, of course, but these were Jesus' own disciples. Maybe some of John the Baptist's disciples now joined. John has since been killed, and so maybe some of these are in that very group that Jesus is speaking to. And unfortunately, it was a works-based religion. Every heathen religion is based upon works, right? What can I do? How many steps can I climb? Do I need to dip my feet in the Ganges River? Whatever it takes. If I've got to climb up steps on my knees, you know, and do rosaries as I go, I'll do it. God isn't calling us to that, amen? He said, believe. Believe. Have true faith. Christ is the way to heaven. He is the bread of life. Believe, he says. Verse 30. Well, then what will you do for a sign? If we can't do anything, what are you going to do? So that we may see and believe you. What work will you perform? How quickly they forget. Amen? They just saw sign after sign after sign. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Well, did Moses really give them that bread? No. Actually, it was Jesus who gave them that bread. Verse 32, Jesus then said, truly, truly, here he goes again. Amen, amen. I say to you, it is not Moses that had given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven, that which fully satisfies the soul is Christ. For the bread of heaven is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Do you notice a pattern here? Nicodemus, he didn't get it. The woman at the well, she didn't get it. They're not getting it either. Or at least they're not letting on like they are. Verse 35, Jesus makes it clear. He said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Friend, the only satisfaction to be found on this earth is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. He is the only one, and living for him is the best life possible. And to remain or to abide in Christ is to continue to drink in him and to eat him, as he's going to say in metaphorical language coming up. Verse 36 first, though. But I say unto you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you come to Christ, it doesn't matter what your condition is. He's not going to cast you out. Amen? In fact, he wants you to come in whatever condition you are. We had a gentleman come here a couple weeks ago, and he had on nothing but a hospital gown. Well, I take that back. He had socks, no shoes, but just kind of reminded me, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what you're wearing or who you are or what you've done, good or bad. Come to Jesus, amen? He's the one that can make you whole. Many people say, well, yeah, you know, I'm doing some stuff. I can't come right now. There's some stuff in my life that I got to fix before I come to Jesus. Now, how well do you think that's going to work? It's not going to work, right? You can't fix it. Amen. Only he can. So come to him. Jesus says, come. Anyone that comes, I will not, certainly not, cast out. Oh no, he'll do that divine surgery where he takes out that which is not good for you and replaces it with his perfect, spotless righteousness woven in the loom of heaven without one thread of human devising. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who has sent me. Now, this is the law of life for the universe, friends. He took to give, right? And that's exactly what our lives are supposed to look like as Christians. We take, but only to give, right? Lives of self-sacrifice, lives of helping others. Young men and women, if you're not married yet and you're kind of on the lookout for that perfect spouse, one thing you'll want to look for is someone that is self-sacrificing, amen? That just comes out of their heart that they're doing good things for others because Christ dwells within. Well, going on, Christ will certainly not cast out anyone. He never did his own will, and that living Christ is to be in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, verse 39, this is the will of him that has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, now that's what believers are, that's why we're called believers. We are to behold and we are to believe in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. We think of eternal life in terms of once we're raised up on the last day. That's not what he said, right? He said, I will give them eternal life now. Amen? It's a present possession. Christ is living within us. We have eternal life now. He is the essence of heaven. It's not about golden streets. It's not about missing out on the fires. It's about Christ dwelling within and being with him for eternity. Christ said, I will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling. Y'all don't never grumble, do you? Don't raise your hand. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus? I mean, we know his family. Come on. We know his mother and father. How can he say, I am the one that's come down from heaven? Verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is crucial, friends. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Christ is drawing, right? Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. He's drawing, he's pulling you. He's saying, please turn away from that life. Turn to me. He's doing that to all men. And no one will ever come to Christ unless the Father does that, and he's doing it. So please don't turn him down. And he will draw. If we will not resist his drawing, he'll draw us. And we'll come, but we need to not resist or reject or neglect so great a salvation as he's given to us. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, he's now giving a proof text for what he's saying, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, of course, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 47, another truly, 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 I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. There it is, clear as can be. Right now, has eternal life. If you believe in the Son of God with true faith, you have eternal life. It's just that clear. And then verse 48, more clarity. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. That wasn't the true bread. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he's proclaiming himself to be the bread. Now, he's going to turn this metaphor in a little direction. Stay with him and stay with me. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? As if they've never heard of a metaphor before. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, what is this all about? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood? This sounds like a vampire story or something, doesn't it? Oh, no, no. Come on, friends. He's using metaphor here. He's saying, you are complete in me. You need to abide in me. You need to enjoy my peace, my pardon, my redemption. You need to feed on him on a daily basis. Amen? Because how often do you eat? Let me just ask that, right? I mean, unless you're fasting, you probably eat every day. Jesus says, feed on me. We wonder why we have no spiritual strength during the day, but we've not fed on Christ in the morning or any time during the day. Well, it's from feeding on him that you'll receive strength. Amen? You'll receive peace. You'll receive words. It's like, man, I wish I would have said that. Well, did you have any devotions that morning? It makes a difference, friends. It makes a huge difference. You might be saying, I'm not really doing anything. Don't think you got to start with 2 hours, right? Start with 5 minutes if it has to be, right? Just get a little devotional and read it and have prayer with the Lord if that's where you're starting from. If you can do more, that would be even better. A thoughtful hour would be fantastic. But if you don't have anything going, start with 5 minutes. Christ will strengthen you throughout that day and throughout your life. Christ says, eat the flesh and drink the blood. Verse 54, it continues, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And then he adds, as he has been through this passage, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so that eternal life begins now as we partake of Christ, as we abide in him and he in us, right? It's not just that time in the morning, but during the day, practicing his presence, right? He is with you all the time. As my brother-in-law loves to say, he says, Rob, he says, God micromanages my life. He says, he helps me with every single decision. And he says, and I love it. And he'll do that for you, friends. And it's not, we think of micromanaging as sort of a bad thing, but I mean, what he does is actually help us with every area of our life. Amen? He comes to our aid. You are complete in him. And that is something you need to claim every morning as a born-again Christian, right? I am complete in him. Now live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my heart's questionings. Take what I am in Christ and make it true in me. That's what our prayer should be. Verse 56. Here he does use the word abide in this same metaphor. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so there's that communion, there's that union with Christ. When we fellowship one with another, that's a good thing, and we should probably do more of it. But in every one of those occasions, we need to realize that we are also fellowshipping with Christ. Amen? Christ must be the center of every marriage. Amen? I mean, obviously, the two partners must be together and unified, but that they must be unified also with Christ. And he wants so desperately to be in every one of those situations. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Remember before he promised that he had the same life in himself that the Father had. And here he says it again. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. No, this isn't something temporal or temporary. He who eats this bread will live forever. Eternal life is ours as we allow Christ to dwell within. Now he's got a few words to the disciples. This verse 59 and onward. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a tough one. This is a difficult statement. Who can hear it or who can listen to it? Now, this was probably the 12 or the 70 at least, right? They were having problems with this too, because it gets so ingrained in us, right? That we, I can't accept a gift. I've got to earn everything that I do. Well, there's one thing you can't earn, my friend. Now, that doesn't mean that good works aren't important. They're very important. They flow freely as the fruit of living faith. And we're changed. And we keep the commandments of God, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Jesus, conscious of his disciples grumbling at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? I hope this doesn't cause anyone here to stumble. Verse 62, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Amen. Whew, ouch. That's stepping on some toes though, isn't it? Amen. The flesh profits nothing. Wait a minute. Are you saying I have no good thing within me? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. When he speaks, it is immediately. It happens. That's what happened in creation. That's what happened in the new creation. You are a new creation in Christ. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that should betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come unto me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. Well, Christ is pretty much through with his sermon, and unfortunately, if you believe in enumeration, this would be one to kind of back up your case. Chapter 6, verse 66. That's 666. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. He went from having maybe thousands of disciples, but then they wanted to make him king. And he's like, no, no, my king is coming. I will be king. Right now I'm prophet, I'll be priest, then I'll be king. It's not for now. And plus your motives are completely off. And you want to earn your way to the kingdom. And it will never happen. It can never happen. You're trusting in something that will never work. These days, we think in terms of solution. That's why Silicon Valley has so many billionaires. They found solutions to many things. But the only solution to this is Christ himself. We have no solution. As a result, many walked with him no more. And obviously, the 12 are thinking, I mean, they must be just in a whirlwind of emotions, right? I mean, here Jesus does all these amazing miracles. Like, yes, 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 he's going to be king now. This is going to happen. All that we've hoped, freedom from the Romans. It's going to happen. His own disciples surely thought that. And then they see him going off to the mountain. I'm sure he spoke a few words to them. And now they see multitudes turning away. And it's just back down to them. No doubt this is a trial of their faith. And no doubt Jesus allowed this trial partially for them, for their benefit, because more trials would be coming. And so Jesus says in verse 67 to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? One of their main spokesmen, self-appointed, however, Simon Peter, answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Oh, what a great answer and so true. Where else could they go? The scribes and Pharisees that were grumbling and trying to work their way and obviously had no real experience of God in their lives. No, no. You have the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere away from you. Verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Friend of mine today, I don't know what your situation is, whether you've been eating of the bread and drinking of the blood, or whether you've been partaking of Christ. By the way, we have a prayer meeting here every Tuesday. That's just another thing you could come and partake of. Obviously, there's Sabbath school. If you only came for church today, we have Sabbath school at 9:30. But above and beyond all that, just get with the Lord and your Bible. Amen? And let him speak to you. He will. And you'll be so glad you did it. You'll be strengthened. So the way not to be one of these disciples that falls away is to abide in Christ. Amen? Is to let him be a part of your life more and more every day. Because friends, he paid it all. Amen? There's no cost that you can pay. Right? But out of gratefulness to him and out of true faith, we give ourselves to him and our lives that we may be then conduits of his life to others. He abides in us and we abide in him. Let's pray and then we're going to sing together. This is not a song of contemplation at the end. We often do that, not this week. We're actually going to sing together after I pray here, and the choristers will come out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the way you spoke so clearly through Christ. Oh, indeed, Jesus, you are the bread of heaven. You are the one in whom all our hopes lie, both in this world and the world to come. Eternal life begins now as we accept you into our heart and minds and allow you to live out your life within us. Lord, you want to use us to be a light to others. It's borrowed light. It's reflected light. Comes from you to us and out of us to a lost and dying world in such daily and desperate need. Please, Lord, use us for your glory's sake. And thank you, Lord. Again, today we want to say, please come into our lives, come into our hearts. We believe. Help thou our unbelief. Use us, teach us, keep us humble and learning, and help us to realize there is no good thing within us, but that Christ dwell within us. And then it's more than good. It's the very righteousness of Christ. We thank you and praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Indeed, Father, Jesus paid it all. There's nothing we can add to that payment. And yet, Lord, you look for a heart faith response. You looked for a changed life, that life that you give and change us from within. Lord, we want that. And so please, today we want to behold and believe as your scriptures say. So please change us. If there's any that have not been living for you and they know it and they realize that they are nothing, oh Lord, we have your promise that if they turn to you, you will in no wise cast them out. You will welcome them with open arms and draw them into your heart of love. And then you'll change them, Lord. That's what you do with us. And Lord, maybe some of us unknowingly have been sort of trying to work our way to heaven, that foundation of every heathen religion. Oh Lord, may we let loose of that and realize that our only hope and our every hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.